And open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Today we're going to begin in verse 1. These are the words of the Lord. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathered, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and grew, and yielded 100-fold. And he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what the parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rocks are those who, when they have heard the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these stories that you have left to us, Lord, these simple stories that have a profound meaning and implication to our lives, Lord. And Father, as we dig deeper into your word, we just pray that your spirit would be amongst us, that it would work in us, God, that it would, Lord, show all those dark crevices and corners of our hearts that need to be exposed to you, God. Do a work in us for your glory. And Lord, we just lift up all those who are out of our church, who are traveling right now, that you would keep them safe. Father, we also lift up those who are sick in their homes. Be with them, Father. And Lord, we pray that you would visit them with your spirit and refresh them right now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus, he loved telling stories. If we look at the Bible as a whole, majority of it is stories. And stories, they impact us like nothing else does in life. Stories, they impress on us and they teach us very valuable principles and lessons. And God obviously knows that. And so majority of scripture that he has left to us is stories. And so Jesus also, he loved telling stories. And we, if we look at our lives, we love a good and compelling story. There's a reason why people binge watch shows, why they turn on a show and they can't shut it off. They get sucked into a story and they just want to hear the end of it. We hear stories through books. We hear stories through our friends and the people that we listen to. that we hang out with. We hear stories through movies and shows. And stories, they are very, very powerful. Just think of Aesop's fables. For example, the tortoise and the hare. These simple fables, they have been teaching people valuable principles for thousands and thousands of years, and they're still used today. And because of how impactful storytelling is, we must tell stories. We must tell stories to ourselves. We must tell stories to our families, to our friends, to our kids. And because stories are so powerful, we must also be careful what kind of stories we listen to, what kind of stories we believe, what stories we spin in our heads and think about, because we often begin to embody the stories that we listen to and believe. For example, I know someone who's obsessed with the show Survivor. He's watched every season of it, and so his approach to life is often through the lens of Survivor. He thinks that everyone's out to get him. He can't trust anyone. All friendships are temporary, and they are just means to getting to their end. He always suspects that everyone around him is lying, seeking to get something out of him. Have you noticed how some people, when they start watching a show, and when they begin to identify with a character, they fall in love with the character, they begin to adopt certain aspects of that person that they identify with and love on that show? Happens very often. Just for example, our kids, they do it well. We have to watch and pay close attention to what kind of shows we show our kids. But often after watching something or after we read them a story out of a book, for the next few hours or days, they impersonate a character that they've heard about in these stories. Stories are very powerful, not just to our kids, but even to us. And so we must pay close attention. We must be very careful what stories we think about and tell ourselves. Jesus knew the power of storytelling, and so he told many stories. And Jesus' stories, and all of them that we see in scriptures, they must be held close and dear in our hearts. We must allow these stories to shape and to mold us into what God has for us. And so often the stories that Jesus told are called parables. So we have in our text today, it's a parable. When I was a little kid, our Sunday school teacher would tell us that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that is so true. When Jesus says a parable, he uses imagery of everyday, ordinary life of the people that he was around. He used imagery that was very familiar to those he was telling the story to, and he was relating to them in such a way. It's an earthly, it's a humanly story that we can all relate to. But the meaning, the point that Jesus makes through those stories is heavenly. It communicates a truth about the kingdom of God. Apostle Paul, he underlines the power of these stories in 1 Corinthians 10. He tells us that it's important that we know the stories of the Old Testament. Even today, as people living in the New Testament, Paul says it is important that we know the stories of the Old Testament. He says, now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Paul says, knowing these stories and these examples, they will impact our relationship with sin and with evil in our own lives. Through those stories, we can see how devastating evil was in the lives of those people. We can see how deadly sin is. And so knowing the stories, seeing those examples, we can run and turn away from sin and evil in our own lives. It's powerful. And so Luke begins our text with, he starts off with a few historical facts, some context for us about Jesus' ministry. Luke is a historian. He wants to document historical facts. And he tells us that Jesus labored in his ministry with his 12 disciples. But he also mentions to us that there were women who served alongside with them. We see here Mary, Joanna, Susanna, and we read that Jesus had many others. And these women, they provided for Jesus and for his ministry out of their own means. And we see that some of these women, they were well-connected. They were connected to Herod, the king. They had high rank in society, and they definitely had the means to provide for the ministry of Jesus. But what compelled these women to serve is the fact that they themselves have experienced the powerful, transformative work of Jesus. Luke tells us that Jesus healed these women of infirmities, and he freed some of them, like Mary, from demons. These women have experienced the power of Jesus, the power of the kingdom of God in their own lives. They personally knew it. And so they have devoted themselves. They have devoted their finances. They've devoted their time so that others would also experience and know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Luke tells us that Jesus went through many towns and cities and villages preaching the good news. He proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom of God. And in one of those towns, as Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom of God, a crowd gathers. We read here that they start coming from different towns. Imagine a crowd, and they're from different towns in that region. Whole towns would come to listen to Jesus. And there's a reason why Luke mentions and emphasizes the crowd to us before he tells us this parable. The crowd is very important for us to understand this parable. In Jesus' relationship with crowds throughout his ministry is very interesting. Jesus is never impressed by the crowds. Jesus never allowed a gathering of a crowd to define the success of his ministry. Jesus was never intoxicated by the crowds. Sometimes he said things so offensive that crowds would disperse and leave. And then he would turn to his 12 disciples and he's like, "Do you guys want to go too?" At times, Jesus would reveal the true motive of the crowds and why they were actually following him. And often those motives, they were misplaced. They did not follow him for the right reasons. John chapter 6 is just a great example of that. Jesus feeds thousands of people. He crosses the lake. The next day, all the crowds come to Jesus and he's like, "You guys are not seeking me to really hear from me. You want more bread. That's your motivation to follow me." And no doubt, Jesus didn't just tell this crowd a parable. We read in the beginning of chapter 8 that he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God to them. Jesus taught them many things. And he finishes his sermon, his proclamation, with this parable. Verse 4, "And when a great crowd was gathered, and the people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And he sowed, some fell on the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock. And as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And he said these things. He called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And so Jesus tells them the story. The story is of a farmer, a sower. He would put a bag of seed over his shoulder, and he would go through the field, and he would take out handfuls of seeds and throw them in his field. And as he spread, some of it would fall or be blown by the wind on the road. Some would fall or be blown into weeds, and some would fall on rocky soil. And the seeds that would fall on the weeds and rocky soil or the path, they would not be able to mature and grow. And at first glance, this is a very simple story. A sower, a farmer, went out to sow. This was a very relatable story for the people who were listening, who were probably mostly who were made up of a farm community. Jesus tells them something that they constantly see, something they themselves do, and then Jesus doesn't explain to them why he told them the story. All he says is, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," the end. That's it. Cryptic, mysterious. And when Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," he does not mean physical ears. Obviously, the people heard the story. What Jesus means is spiritual ears. Everyone will hear this parable with their physical ears, but not everyone will understand the parable and the meaning of it spiritually. Even the disciples, they did not understand. In another gospel, I believe it was Mark, Jesus rebukes them for not understanding. They wondered at the words of Jesus, and they come to Jesus and they ask, "What does this parable mean? Jesus, what do you mean by this simple story?" And so in verse 10, we see before Jesus tells them the meaning of the parable, he tells them why they are given the privilege of understanding this parable. In verse 10, he says, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." And so the apostles, the disciples, they are future apostles. When Jesus ascends into heaven, through them and their preaching of the word, the Holy Spirit will continue to build the church. To them belong the secrets of the kingdom of God. And they are entrusted to carry these truths by the power of the Holy Spirit to the church after Jesus ascends. And so Jesus explains this to them. He is teaching them. He's discipling them. But for others, for the crowds, the time to understand has not yet come. They hear this simple parable, but they do not understand. Jesus is leaving them in the dark. The direct quote here that Jesus quotes is from Isaiah, and it has even greater implications, but we're not going to go there today. And so Jesus begins to explain the parable to the disciples. And so he says, the seed, it is the word of God. The four different types of surfaces, the road, the path, the rock, the weeds, the good soil, these are the different people. The people in the crowd who are hearing the words of God. These are the different hearts represented. The sower, in this particular instance, that's Jesus. He is the one declaring the word of God. He is spreading the seed. He is throwing the seed. And in many ways, this parable represents the gathered crowd. All the different people here, all the different hearts. And so, just knowing these four things, we begin to see the power of this simple story. This parable is a blunt and honest reality check. Jesus shows us what happens to the word of God as it goes forth into the ears of those who hear. If you've ever wondered what happens on a Sunday morning in churches or elsewhere where the word of God is declared and many, many people hear the word of God, what happens afterwards? This parable tells us. I can imagine Jesus again before telling them this parable. He is declaring to them the word of God. He's declaring to them the good news of the kingdom of God. The crowds are gathered and they are listening to the word of God from God himself. They're hearing words of life. Words that have the power to change the eternal destinies of these people who are hearing. And then Jesus closes with this parable. He says, this is how my word is going to play itself out in the lives of everyone who hears it. Everyone hears the word of God with their ears. But the response to the word will vary. In this crowd, and in every place where the word of God is declared, even here today, and every Sunday as we open up and read God's word, every week as the preaching of the word comes from me or other men who serve you through preaching or through different means, through the reading of your own scripture or listening to the Bible, the word of God goes forth. It is declared. It is heard. But the response to this word, it will vary. And it will vary depending on the condition of the heart of those who hear. The seeds which are the word of God have the power and potential to grow and to mature into plants that will bear much fruit, but it is the environment into which it is planted that will determine if the seed will see its full potential. Again, notice, everyone hears the word, but it's not enough to hear to receive the benefits. The environment of the heart has to be right. And so I want to go with you through four of these surfaces that represent the environment of the hearts. So first we have the path. Verse 12, Jesus says, the one along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and he takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. The condition of our hearts, the condition of a human heart before it's touched by God, before it's made alive by God, the natural state of the human heart is bondage to Satan himself. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, we read, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That was the natural state of our heart. By nature, we were children of wrath. We were under captivity of Satan our hearts were the property of Satan. And guess what? As the word of God goes forth, Satan will do everything in his power to keep humanity enslaved to himself. Satan is the enemy of salvation. Satan is the enemy of heart transformation. He works hard to make sure that as the word goes forth, the hearts of the hearers are not transformed, that the seeds that fall into those hearts does not grow. The word of God, it is declared into unfriendly territory. It is declared into the kingdom of darkness, and Satan is busy taking away God's word from the hearers of the word. Listen, it is only the word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, that can take people out of darkness into light, that can bring people into the kingdom of God. And Satan knows the power of God's word, and he works hard to make sure that its listeners do not hear it. And so among those in this crowd listening to Jesus, some are those whose hearts are like the seeds on the path. Those seeds will be trampled. They will be devoured by birds, snatched away by Satan himself, the enemy of salvation. And this even happens to those who are Christians. We can take this text and we can look at it through the context of the first three belong to those who are not saved, and then the last type of the soil, that is the definition of a Christian, but we can also apply this to our lives. On a micro level, all four of these happen in our own lives. And as Christians, even in us, the devil is hard at work to make sure that the words of God do not take root in our lives. It is in his best interest to neutralize us so that we would not have impact for the kingdom of God. He is trying to protect his dark dominion, and he comes and he snatches the words of God out of our own hearts. So, church, we must be aware of that. As we listen to the word of God, we must be aware of the condition of our own hearts. Are our hearts prepared to hear the word of God? Has the soil been tilted and been ready, or is it hard? Are our hearts hard and not ready to receive the word? We must watch our hearts. We must watch the deposits of God's word in our hearts. We must shelter and protect it from the evil one. And it is the gift of God. It is the grace and mercy of God when the word of God dwells richly in us. It is such a sweet thing. Secondly, we have the rocky soil. Verse 13, Jesus says, "And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away." Church, how many people do you know whose faith in Christ was like a firework? It was bright, and it was quick, and it is no more. We know many of those people in our lives. Past friends, family, they were excited for Jesus. At first, they received the word of God with joy, but their faith wasn't steadfast. It wasn't long-suffering. It did not endure the test of time. They were excited for Jesus, but it was short-lived zeal. And sadly, they are no longer in the faith. When things get hard, when the trials of life come, when the time of testing comes, excitement wears off. When the bearing of the cross becomes hard, when the cost of following Jesus and carrying the cross is finally calculated, for them it is not worth it. The pleasures of this world become much more enticing than bearing the cross. Maybe they heard a compelling sermon that touched their soul. It fueled them for a little while. Maybe they were moved at a conference. In the excitement of things, they committed themselves to Jesus and then fizzled out. I had many friends, as I remember growing up, a youth group, we would go to conferences, and some guys I knew that smoked weed and got drunk on the weekends after a conference, they're fired up. They're like, I ain't touching that stuff again. 1 month later, you don't see them in church. They're back to partying. Fizzled out faith. It's like a firework. Most of us have those kind of friends. We know family who were once in the faith, they believed for a while. They received the word of God with joy, but today they are not walking with the Lord. They have abandoned their faith. And this definitely happened in the times of Jesus. Much of the people in this crowd, they belong to this category. Things were really exciting in Israel at the time of Jesus. A great prophet was among them. Here's Jesus. He is casting out demons. He is resurrecting the dead. The sick are being healed by the thousands and thousands. The phenomenal proclamation of the word of God. Miraculous feedings of tens of thousands of people. It is exciting. Many are swept up into this excitement, and they followed Jesus. But then, even while seeing Jesus continue his ministry and Jesus continue healing and performing signs and miracles, they fall away. They fizzle out. Ultimately, they go back to the way of their flesh, abandoning Christ while he's still on earth, showing his power and might. That still was not enough to keep them to follow Christ. Judas Iscariot is a great example of this. Someone who was on the inside. Someone who knew the ministry of Jesus. He knew that Jesus was the real thing. He saw Jesus in the crowds. He saw Jesus personally. He saw that the ministry of Jesus was real and authentic. And he falls away. The rocky soil, the seed sprouts. But there's no room for the roots to grow. And so the plant dies. Third is the soil that is full of weeds and thorns. Verse 14, Jesus says, "And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." In the third category, the seeds, the word of God, it falls among the thorns. And Jesus defines these thorns as preoccupations and cares and the busyness of life, pursuing riches and pleasures of life. And Jesus says these thorns, this busyness, these cares, they choke out the word of God. Ultimately, what Jesus is talking about here is the covetousness of our flesh that we so often pursue. And if Jesus hasn't gotten you with the other 2 points, I think he has all of us here. These cares for pleasures and riches, the desires for more pleasure, for more riches, they're not necessarily only for money. Money doesn't motivate some of us. Riches for other things do. For some, it is knowledge. For others, it is influence and power, importance. For some of you, it's status, stability. Maybe for you, it's safety. We're pursuing more and more and more. And you hear the word of God. Maybe you think that's great, such a great text. But the busyness and the pursuit of all of the cares of life, they drown it out. You have no time to consider the word of God. You have no time to meditate on the word of God. No time to sit at the feet of Jesus. No time spent in prayer. Just running the treadmill. You hear the word of God, and you get up, and there's something else greater than God's word that excites you and drives you. And whatever that is, it chokes out the word of God. We don't even remember what we read the other day or the sermon that we heard last week. And we look at our busyness, we look at our pursuits, we look at our cares, and maybe we tell ourselves, one more week, one more month, and it will be over. I will calm down. I will devote more time to Jesus and to his word. One more year of cares and busyness, then I will achieve my goals. Whatever it is, pleasures or riches, and then I'll give attention to you, God. I will give attention to your word. I will take it more seriously. Here's the problem. The covetousness of our flesh will never be satisfied. The more you give it, the more it wants. It's like feeding a monster. The more you feed him, the more he grows, the more he wants to be fed. Again, how many people do we know that have placed the cares of this life, the pursuit of riches and pleasures above the word of God, and they are no longer walking in the faith? They are still out there pursuing the pleasures and the riches of this world. Do you think they will ever be satisfied? Do you think you will be ever satisfied? There are many warnings in scriptures against this endless pursuit of pleasure and wealth. Solomon, who's done it for us, who's achieved all pleasure, who's achieved great riches and status, he said it's all vanity. It is all pointless. He says it is not worth it. Solomon is a great example of someone who has allowed the thorns of life to choke out the word of God in him. He started out so well in his preoccupation with pleasure and riches. They brought him to a shameful end. He openly worshiped and sacrificed to other gods. Psalm 1:2, David says, "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the pursuit of pleasures and wealth." No. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The word meditates, you probably know this already, it's a word that's used to describe the chewing that the cow does of the grass. It takes a few few bites, and it chews, and it chews, and it chews, and it swallows, and it throws it back up, and it chews, and it chews. It's nasty, but that's what it does. On his law, he meditates day and night. Listen, church, we have a lot of young families here. Families that are trying hard to make it in one of the most expensive places in the world, Hawaii. All of us are busy. All of us have long to-do lists. All of us are trying to make it out here. The struggle is real. And there's nothing wrong with pursuing earthly blessings, and God will give us earthly blessings. He gives us the desires of our heart, the needs that we and our families have. He sees it. He hears our prayers, and he wants to, and he does, bless us with earthly blessings. The problem is when those pursuits take priority over the pursuit of the kingdom of God. Oftentimes, we're like the Israelites. God blesses them, and then they're so preoccupied with the blessing that they forget about God, and they go down the drain until they lose all the blessings. Then they cry out to God, and God blesses them again, and again, they forget about God. They focus on their blessing, and over, the cycle continues. Some of us have that happening in our lives. We find our place, and we find ourselves in a place of desperation, of need. God blesses us, and we forget about him. We forget about his word. Everything's great. Why do I need the word of God today? And then we find ourselves in a desperate place again. There's nothing wrong with pursuing earthly blessings. The problem is when those pursuits take priority over the pursuit after the kingdom of God. If you remember a few months ago, as we were in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and the rest will be added to you." Do you believe that? Do you believe that if you seek first the kingdom of God, if you place his word above everything else in your life, and if you bring your cares and your needs and your desires before God, do you believe that he will take care of you? That's what he will do. That is his promise to us. Do you believe that promise, church? Listen, the pursuit and the busyness, the cares of this world and all of the things that your flesh covets and desires, it's placed before the pursuits of the kingdom of God. Those pursuits will kill you. They will kill your faith. And they will kill your family. This is a reality. There's a reason why this is on the list in Jesus' parable. This is not something light to play around with and mess around with. The warning is real, that thorns will squeeze the life out of the word of God and plant it into our hearts. And listen, let's just be honest for a moment. Our hearts, they are a forest of thorns. We must pay close attention not to nurture those thorns, but to constantly weed them out, to cut them out, to poison them, so that the word of God could rise up and dwell in us richly, so that the plants that sprout may grow into full maturity and bring fruit. Fourth, lastly, we have the good soil. Jesus says, as for the good, as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. The problem with the first three environments, it's simply the lack of good, rich soil. Three of those environments, they're not sufficient for the seeds to sprout and continue growing long term and to bear fruit. The ultimate problem with the first three hearts is that they were not, have not been awakened by the Spirit of God to God. They have not been regenerated. Church, left to ourselves without the grace of God, left to ourselves, we are the first three environments. This is the condition of our dead hearts without God, full of weeds, infertile, a pile of rocks, a trampled path, a desolate place. And there's only one way to become a fertile soil. And I can't tell you, hey, do these three things. Adjust this in your life, adjust that, and you will have fertile soil. The only way to get fertile soil is to cry out to God to save you. The only way to have good soil is be transformed by the power of God. It is God who takes our hearts of stone, full of weeds. He takes our barren deserts inside of us, and he turns it into a fruitful field, into a spring that rushes forth with water. And listen, all of us, as we saw going through the first three, all of us, we have residual rocks. We have residual thorns that still grow within us. For all of us, Satan will come and still try to fight and snatch the word of God out of our own hearts. Here's the difference between the heart that's been transformed, the power that resurrected our hearts from death into life. That same power will continue to work in us, and we will endure through all of the trials and the hardships of life. Paul says in Philippians 1 through 6, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He is talking about the last heart. Spurgeon says, quote, a candle lit by God can't be extinguished by the devil. Satan cannot blow that candle out, the one that God has lit. Paul says in Romans 8:39, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a promise to us, church. True faith does not die. True faith has deep joy that lasts through the harshest of trials. True faith endures to the end. When God turns your heart into a fertile soil, his care for you will never cease. He is a gardener that never gives up on his garden. He does not abandon the garden that he has planted. He will continue to nurture you, to water you, to grow you. When you go astray, he will convict you. He will maybe discipline you and display his love to you through that. But he will continue to nurture you, water and grow you. He will make sure that the seed will grow into a fruitful tree. the riches of his grace and his commitment to us is inexhaustible. It never runs out. He will prune us. It will hurt. No one likes to get pruned, but it is necessary that we bear more fruit. Church, the work that God has begun, he will bring it to the end. And if you have not had your heart transformed, if the word of God just bounces off of you, if it does not bring forth life in you, there's only one solution. Just cry out to God. See that you are hopeless without him. See that without God, your end is very horrid. See that he is extending his grace to you, his forgiveness to you right now. Cry out to him and he will turn your heart of stone. He will turn the field of thorns. He will turn the hard path that's trampled into a heart of fertile soil where his word will dwell in you richly, where the endless pursuit after the joys of your flesh and of this world will finally come to an end and you will be satisfied in Christ. That is the only place where you can be satisfied. It is in Jesus. Let's pray, church. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us ears that could hear and eyes that could see. And Lord, we acknowledge that that is a grace from you, Lord. And Father, we see our desperate need for you. Lord, without you, we are a barren desert where nothing grows, where the enemy comes in. But Lord, we thank you that you have not left us in our sad place, that you have rescued us out of darkness and you have brought us into your light, that you have filled our hearts with joy and with hope. We thank you that you are committed to your people, Lord. We thank you that you do not abandon the work that you have started. We thank you that you nourish and you tend to the garden that you have planted. And Father, we ask that you would forgive us that we so often go astray, that so often, Lord, we go after the pleasures of this life, abandoning your word, Lord, not realizing how detrimental it is for our soul, how it is thorns that rip up our souls, that kill us. Father, would you forgive us of those pursuits? And Lord, we pray that you would continue your work in us, that you would continue your work in our church, that you would continue your work in our community, Lord, that your word would go out. And Father, we pray that this fourth environment would be true more often than not, Lord. We pray that you would change hearts, that we would love you, that we would bear fruit for your glory. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.